The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of The Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike, brought to you by Palm Beach Atlantic University, Orlando. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Hey, welcome to Afternoons with Mike. It's so good to be with you once again here on The Shepherd. I am sitting today with a young man, and that is a pastor of Journey Church in Orlando, J.J. Vasquez. I understand you've spent time in Gainesville. Our Gainesville people would be interested in knowing that, but it's great to have you on.
Thank you. It's great to be here. Go Gators.
Go Gators. See, you yeah. said the right thing right off. Right. That's it. You understand. You're a man of discernment.
Yeah. When they gave you the degree, that was one of the requirements. Whenever Gainesville was mentioned, you had to say Go Gators.
Go Gators.
Yeah, unless they take it back. So.
Oh, we don't want them to take it back. No. That's awesome. JJ is a leader at Journey Church. I've mentioned that already. But you have quite a history. And I'm just going to start it off in the most interesting way, and I think a way that will have a hook to it that I don't think could be improved upon. You preached your first sermon in a church at age 12.
Yeah. I had recently returned from a youth camp and had just an amazing experience. Felt God called me to ministry. And then I shared that with some people, and I guess the gift of God was identified on my life, which was I was grateful for. It's not easy to have people, or common, to have people believe in you, especially at a young age. And so, like all good pastors, they gave me reps at Children's Church. And so I went to Children's Church, and I preached, and I remember offering the opportunity for salvation to those kids. And I was one of those kids myself. And every hand went up to follow Jesus. And I don't know if it's because the ministry was effective or because I was offering lollipops at the end. But the whole class decided they wanted to follow Jesus. I loved it. And then the next morning, and this was back when churches were real small, especially churches in New York City, which is where I grew up. Real small. It was a Spanish Assemblies of God church. And before service, I remember going out to eat breakfast with our pastor. And it was just something regularly that he did with people who showed up at this little diner. And he asked me how it went at Children's Church. And I said, every kid raised their hand to follow Jesus. And he said, really? He said, well, what do you think about preaching on a Sunday? And I was just blown away. And I didn't know enough to know that I didn't know enough. And so I said, yeah, absolutely. And so I said, yes. And he created the opportunity. And my very first sermon was an illustrated sermon. I preached on the armor of God. I went to Walmart and bought this little costume. And it was a really great experience. And I look back at it now as a pastor. I was telling you before we got on the air that now as a pastor of my own church, there is no way I would ever let a 12-year-old preach.
Just might if you saw in a young man the same thing that that guy saw in you. Who knows? I just had another recent interview with a pastor who really listed out what you're talking about as being a major impact in his life when he was a young man. There was a youth group that he was a part of, and it's the same thing. The pastor that was there had real faith for all of these young people and would get them involved, and there would be certain services. And this happened, actually, I was a little older than 12. I was, I think, 16, but was asked to do the same thing that happened to you, to speak. Because it was a takeover night where young people kind of took the whole Sunday night service and did everything from the worship to me speaking.
Yeah, that's a beautiful thing to be able to create opportunity. I think that's a staple of our ministry now, trying to create opportunities for others. I think, and I'm not old by any means, but I do believe that I have noticed a shift in my ministry and my focus that at first I wanted to share the gospel with anybody that I could. Now I want to pass it down. I feel like I have this really important story, the story of Jesus. And we almost have a responsibility now to make sure that this story makes it to the next generation.
Right.
So that requires new voices and new influences. And so I'm excited to, whenever that season of my life comes, to be able to transition into father, spiritually speaking, to be able to pass that down. And it's exciting.
Well, you're going to be there. Now you're already a real dad. You're married and you have a couple of kids.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We'll be married. I think 13 years. If I'm wrong, forgive me, Liz, but somewhere 12 or 13. I've got two boys, Justice and Zane. Justice is 9 years old and Zane is 7. His birthday will be in a few months, and I love them. Being a dad is such a blessing. Love it so much.
Yeah, I agree. I've often said my favorite job description of all the jobs I've ever had, it's that job description of being dad.
Amen.
I love it.
Yeah.
And there's nothing like it.
No.
You know, I've already heard now, 12 years old, you're serving the Lord by really being an effective speaker to children's church and then the main service. How did you find the Lord? Were you raised in a home that believed in Jesus?
I did. My dad and mom did a great job of that. You know, I had the kind of parents that you would walk in on praying and in the mornings.
That's great.
And it was just an encouragement. And I'm sure not all of our listeners have, they probably walked on their parents doing other things. And so to be able to have that testimony, that story, I'm definitely the recipient of a legacy. And I appreciate that so much. But that doesn't mean that serving God was always easy. I always felt like my challenge was, because I had met Jesus so early, was wondering what else was out there.
Mm-hmm.
So I remember being in high school, looking at my other friends, and they didn't have the conscientious responsibility for spirituality or morality or any of those things. It just seemed like they were having a lot of fun, and it was guilt-free fun. They didn't have to worry about hell, or they didn't have to worry about mm-hmm. condemnation or guilt or shame. And I envied that for a long time. And so I remember just kind of looking at the Lord one day and just saying, you know, I believe that you're real, and I believe that there's a heaven, and I believe there's a hell, but I think I need to go try this out, and I need to go see what life is like on the other side here. And then we did that, especially when we moved from New York to Florida, and it was a really hard transition for me. I don't know how familiar you are with the New York culture, but
my daughter lived there for a couple of years.
Okay.
Yeah. Were you in Brooklyn? Or?
I was in Brooklyn. So yeah. If you compare Brooklyn to where I moved, Brandon, Florida, it was quite the shift, and I could not fit in.
Yeah, that's just a little different there. Yeah.
Population of cows was greater than the population of people, and demographically, and for our listeners who can't hear, you know, I'm of Hispanic descent. And so that was really before the Hispanic real push into that area of Central Florida.
What years
strong.
Would this be that you were in
2002.
Brooklyn?
2002. Oh, well, in Brooklyn, I was all the way up there until 2001, right around 9/11.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right around.
Is when my family decided to move right after that. So it was a tough transition season. I was really upset at God for moving me away from all my friends. And that was probably when I went into the darkest part of my life. But yeah, I think there's a misconception. I think that those who find Christ later in life are at a certain disadvantage. And those who meet Christ earlier in life are at a certain disadvantage. And there's advantages to each. When you meet Christ in your 20s and 30s, he's brand new to you.
Yeah.
And he's, you know, you get that first love, and it's exciting and it's passionate. And then when you've kind of grown up with God, well, there's just a time in everyone's life when what should be a miracle feels mundane. What should be amazing just is average. And I think that happens to all of us who have been serving Christ for some time, which is why I believe churches should have a great diversity of not just ethnicity and age, but also spiritual age. You got to have those new believers with those tested vets to be able to encourage one another and be able to feed off of one another.
You know,
the stability of the Christian vet. And that Christian vet looks at that young person and sees them spiritually, sees them praying and the way that they worship, and they go, man, I want to make sure I capture that. I want to make sure I be that. So
yeah, I think it'd be great in a perfect world if everybody would just kind of see it, and like if you're 12 or if you're 20, but that just doesn't happen. I mean, we are sinful, and it'd be great if we didn't kind of like veer off course to the right or to the left. Yeah. But everybody does that.
Yep.
And this is something I love, the fact one person said it many, many years ago, God is the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances.
Yeah.
And he forgives us. He is faithful to forgive us of our sins. And boy, you know, I wish I had a dollar for every time I've heard that kind of an expression. Lord, I believe in you, but I need to find out what is there. Oh, yeah. And the heartache, if those people, whoever it is, there might be people listening today that is in the middle of one of those seasons that you're describing. And just hearing that, I pray that what happened to you, because God clearly was not letting you out of his hand.
No, it was not. No.
And so he called you back.
Yeah.
So what happened when you, what was it the made you say, ah, I got to stop this stuff?
Yeah, no, I think it was a youth camp that I attended. The same thing that started my ministry at a young age was probably the same thing that revitalized it. And you just know, God just, one thing I love about the Lord is his persistence. He does not, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I hide? Right? Mm-hmm. That's what the psalmist said. And so I think my life was just like that. Jesus just refused to relent. And I just gave him an opportunity. You know, I think if you put yourself in environments where you can hear God, and I would even add to that, it doesn't need to be a church or even, I think in the world, there's God's always speaking. He can speak to you through a radio show. He can speak to you through a movie. He can speak to you through a sports game. He can speak to you through a meal. He can speak to you through a sunset. God is always speaking, and it's about the willingness to listen and to hear. And so for whatever reason in my life, I just always heard him. Mm-hmm. And you can only run away from that for so long.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then I went to a Bible college kind of experience. It was called Master's Commission. Went there for 2 years. And then after that, God just kind of, I've been in ministry ever since then.
Mm-hmm. So you were convinced that it was going to be something that you were going to be a full-time pastor?
No, pastoring is something I never wanted to do. What I first wanted to be growing up was a fireman. I just always wanted to be a hero. You know, I wanted to rescue. I wanted to help save people. So fireman was kind of the thing. And then when I went to college, my first major was political science. I thought about politics. Mm-hmm. And then, but no, I just took it one step at a time. I just wanted to be obedient to God. Preaching. I loved preaching. I still love preaching. So I thought maybe an evangelist. And one step after one step, you know, I preached the message this past Sunday where we quoted Psalms 119 and we talked about how the word of God is a lamp unto our feet and not a flashlight unto our path, but a lamp unto our feet. And what that means is if you would shut off the lights in here and put on a flashlight, you could see 20 feet out because that's how a flashlight is designed. But with the technology at the time when the psalm was written, a lamp really doesn't illuminate 20 feet out. It only illuminates the next 2 or 3 feet. And I feel like that's how God operates in our life. He doesn't really show us the 10-year plan. Although I'm a planner, the 10-year plan, the 5-year plan, there's just too much that can go wrong and there's too much weight and pressure. And so I think God knows the frailty of our humanity. And so what he does is he goes, hey, how about today?
Yeah.
How about you nail this how about you nail this radio show? How about you give your absolute best here, be in the moment. And then obedience leads to obedience, leads to obedience, leads to obedience, leads to obedience. And then one day you look up and you're somewhere in life. You have no idea how you got there. And all you did was say yes to the Lord every time he asked, every day. Mm-hmm. And so we shared this past Sunday, kind of one of our final points was we discover God's will as we do God's will.
Yeah.
So I think throughout my life, I just always said yes to the Lord. I tried to say yes. And then he took me where he wanted to.
Yeah. The rear view mirror is always 2020, isn't it?
Yeah.
You see 100%. More clearly what God was doing, but when we're in the moment, not so much.
No, definitely not. And I think there's this pressure on us to have it all figured out.
Mm-hmm.
I was reading 1 Samuel. But 2 Samuel a couple of days ago where David has just taken over as king and he's winning some battles. And in one strategy, same chapter, God tells him, go head on. And then same chapter, 2 paragraphs down, he goes, okay, now for this war, I don't want you to go head on. I want you to come from around behind. And the reason the strategy shifts is because the strategy never shifted. It was always the same strategy. Depend on God. And whatever God says, you do. Mm-hmm. And David figured that out. I'm not going to try and win this without God. And yeah. So just throughout life, we want to know what the strategy is. But the strategy is not a plan per se. The strategy is stay close to Jesus, and then he'll make the plan clear. And so
if there's somebody listening today who is maybe in that place where you found yourself, they're trying the world.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe they're walking in areas where they said, I would never, ever do this. And yet they are. And then the enemy comes and tells them, there's no way you can come back now. There's no way you can go back now. We know as believers that that's not true. What advice would you have to them listening right now?
Well, my advice would be if they know that, then they know that the enemy is a liar and they have to recognize the voice of the Father and the voice of the enemy. And anything that uplifts you and builds you up and not necessarily doesn't tell you that you're wrong, but challenges you to be better, which is the difference between conviction and condemnation, right? Conviction says, this is what you did, but this is not who you are. Mm-hmm. Condemnation says, this is what you did, and this is who you are. And so when you recognize that the voice of condemnation comes from hell, you can almost discard it because it's wrong. It's a lie. It's like, I don't know if you have any crazy people in your family, And I'm sure that, that you don't.
A lot of my family would say I'm that person.
Yeah. You know, there's a crazy person in everyone's family. And when this person speaks, we love this person, but we have already decided in advance of this person speaking that we are not going to take to heart whatever this person says because they're off the rails, right? We love them, but we've put them in a category of, I appreciate what you said, but I'm not going to let it get into my soul. And so if, what if we would put the devil into that, one of those categories, like I'm never going to get rid of you, right? Just like some family, you're never going to get rid of him. He's always going to be around to your last breath. He's always going to be speaking to you. But when you understand what his voice sounds like, you can almost categorize it automatically as a lie and then disregard it and not allow those words to sink in. And so the enemy's telling you there's no way to come back, but you know, it's the enemy's voice. You know, it's a lie. And if that's a lie, then what is the truth? Mm-hmm. Right. And the truth is that that's not who you are. The truth is that even though that's what I did, that's not who I am. I think one of the things that the devil does really good is he doesn't just lie, he deceives. And deception is like a lie, but it's more powerful because it's built on a truth, right? That's what he did. Did the Lord really say you weren't supposed to eat this fruit? What did he do? He built on something that was a fact, but that was not true. And I think we have to distinguish the difference between fact and truth. The fact is you messed up. The fact is you're not where you are in life. The fact is you've sinned. But don't allow those facts to create a narrative for your life. Even though it's factual, it doesn't mean that it's true. Mm-hmm. There is something truer than what you've done, and that is who you are in Christ Jesus. And so we have to put the truth in a way when it can overcome even the darkest and roughest facts of our past and of our life.
And I also love the fact that there is a fact, the fact that the Lord redeemed us and paid for us with something that is bigger and greater and stronger and more powerful than whatever sin or whatever bad decisions we've made. The power of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is greater than all of those things.
Yeah.
And he gave that for us freely. And it's just amazing to realize that. It's so great to talk to a young man like yourself that you've learned these lessons. They're tough lessons, and yet God's brought you through. And I'm really looking forward to hearing about how the church that you're now serving, Journey Church, how it all has come about. And I know that we've got to also talk about the Gainesville route and what you did up there, and that's going to come up in a moment. Tell me quickly before the break, you're obviously bilingual. Did you preach or did you speak early on when you were 12? Was that in English or was that Spanish?
It was predominantly English. I am what you would call a New Yorican. I'm half from New York and half from Puerto Rico. And I'm a third generation a Latino, and that my grandparents grew up on the island, but my parents grew up in New York. And so Spanish was reserved a lot in our home. Mm-hmm. My grandma only spoke Spanish. So if I was going to eat a meal, I needed to be able to speak Spanish or else I wasn't going to eat. But as far as ministry, it's always been, I grew up in Spanish churches, but I've always spoke English. I preached in Spanish one time in my life, and it was on a missions trip in Costa Rica.
Okay.
And I don't know. I hope those people accepted Jesus. I'm not really sure. They accepted somebody at the end, but I had to get my Spanish right. So yeah, conversationally, I can speak Spanish, but ministerially.
You preach in English. Preach,
yeah, because you preach in the same language you dream in. So I still dream in English.
There you go. Yeah. JJ Vasquez, my guest today. We're going to be back with JJ coming up in a moment. This is Afternoons with Mike right here on The Shepherd.
You've had this feeling that there has to be more to work than just work. You have a job, but what you really long for is a career, one that makes you feel like you're actually making a difference in the world. At Palm Beach Atlantic University, they understand that your career journey is unique. PBA's Orlando campus offers respected programs with personalized instruction from a Christian worldview that empowers you to realize your goals and career opportunities on your terms. Start your new journey today with Palm Beach Atlantic University Orlando at pba.edu. That's pba.edu. Your degree, your way. pba.edu.
Hey friends, we are with a young man that has a heart for God, and it's so exciting to talk to JJ Vasquez from Journey Church in Orlando. But he also spent a lot of time up in Gainesville. You know, you were talking about JJ, the 2-year stint at the Bible College, and it was really one of those settling things. Something about going to school, and you've done a lot of schooling. You've got an undergrad degree. You've spent time at a Bible college. You've spent time at Southwestern Assemblies of God. And that was that's the same college that my father-in-law attended. Wow. And went there and got a 4-year degree there.
Wow, that's awesome.
Yeah. So that's pretty exciting that Waxahachie, Texas.
Waxahachie.
I actually know where it is.
That's amazing.
I've been there, and it's a beautiful area. My son now lives up the road into Fort Worth from there.
Wow. Yeah, I did a master's commission, which was kind of a discipleship Bible college in South Carolina. From there, we came down to Brandon, Florida, once again, which is kind of where my family lived. And we started an internship program called Ignite, which would help the disciple students. My history in ministry has a big foundation of discipleship, really doing life with people and growing. And then I did my undergrad. We moved to Gainesville to do a revitalization. And while we were in Gainesville, my brother-in-law and I, while he was revitalizing the church, I assisted him and then finished my undergrad at the University of Florida. Go Gators. During the Tebow years, we went back-to-back national championships.
Oh, yeah, man. You were there. An exciting time.
It was a
man.
Great time to be there. And we served there for about 4 to 5 years. And then while we were there, we got asked to serve our fellowship, the Assemblies of God, in Florida as a DCAP or a district youth director. Mm-hmm. So we oversaw about 250 youth ministries from Miami to the Carolinas. It was a lot of traveling. My wife and I just got married, but we enjoyed it. We loved the travel. We loved to be able to invest in youth pastors. And then halfway through that a journey, we were asked to move to Orlando to serve as the youth pastors at the time, it was Iglesia Calvario, which is now Calvary City Church, still an amazing church here in Orlando, Florida. And we served there for 4 years as youth pastors. While we were doing that, we pursued our master's degree at Southeastern and Southwestern. Then we graduated with our MDiv. And then once I had my graduate degree, I felt a call to teaching. And so I had gotten asked by the university, Southeastern in Lakeland, which is an amazing university, one of the fastest growing Christian universities in the country, not too far from us here in Orlando, if I would serve as the assistant professor of youth and family ministry. So then I taught at Southeastern for 2 years while still being a youth pastor. I've always still had a love for the local church. I never wanted to leave. Mm-hmm. And then I taught for 2 years and realized that I love teaching, but I hate grading papers. And nobody told me.
Yeah, nobody told
that you had
that's
to grade papers as a teacher. And so for a while, you know, I got away with group projects. You know, I was like, y'all grade each other's papers. You know what I'm saying? That's how we're going to get through this class right here. But the best part about it was teaching and discipleship, you know, building students and forming minds. So I realized what I loved about it. And I loved being a youth pastor. And I didn't think that I would do anything other than that. Until from that season, you know, the Lord called us to plant a church.
Mm-hmm. So this burden, what would you describe as being what you knew was the real call that said, you're going to be stepping out of being a youth pastor and into the lead role of being a guiding pastor of a brand new church?
Yeah. Yeah. I would have never guessed it. As a matter of fact, if you had given me 10 options and said, which of these do you want to do the least? Starting a church would have been probably the least desirable option that my wife and I would have chosen, just because we've seen it and we were a part of a revitalization and it's just so hard. So it's never anything, honestly, we wanted to do. But while I was serving at Southeastern, I was a liaison for their extension branch program, which would help to create extensions of universities at local churches through internships and stuff like that. And so while we were there, I visited a church called C3 Church out in North Carolina, Pastor Matt Fry, and it was an ARC church, Association of Related Churches. And that was my first exposure to ARC. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And somebody told me that there was an organization that would give you $40,000 to plant a church. And I was like, that's crazy. How does that even work? And I started to learn about it, and I thought it was really interesting. And I think I started to feel the tug on my heart just learning more about it, because ARC had helped revitalize Pastor Matt Fry's church. And so hearing more about the organization, I thought, well, this is really cool. But starting a church was something I would never do without my wife's support. And I didn't want to tell her either, because my wife is like ride or die. My wife is like, babe, we're going to the moon to like start a radio ministry. And she'd be like, let's do it, you know? And so, but I was like, I don't want to do that, because if I'm the influencer behind it and it doesn't work out, that's going to be my fault. So I was like, you know, she'll never rub it in my face, but she'll give me a look. And so I was like, Well, it's going to have to be the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's going to have to be the one to tell her. And if she tells me that we're supposed to start a church, then I'll know that it's the Lord. So I kind of put that back on God, because we're big on our family and we want to make sure that everybody's 100% in. I knew that was going to be hard, and I knew I couldn't do it without her support. Mm-hmm. If she was doubting one step of the way, we wouldn't have made it. So one day she's at a gas station and pumping gas. And there's this gentleman who comes up to her. His name is John. And he asked if she can fill up his gas tank. He explains that he had just gotten released from prison and he's looking for a job, and he's trying to drive to places of business to find jobs. And my wife, being the saint that she is, so I grew up in New York. I'd be like, I don't know, this is some kind of scam or con, but not Liz. She's just a genuine angel. She said, absolutely. She walked over to his car. And when she walked over to his car, she noticed that his wife, Rita, and I don't know, their 8-month-old son was in the back seat with blankets and pillows. They were living in their car. And so she was obviously moved. She filled the gas tank, gave him some extra money, and then just felt by the Holy Spirit to ask him if she could pray for him. And so she prayed for him. And John began to cry right there at the gas station. And then she asked him, I don't know if you go to church or not, but my husband and I serve at a church. We were youth pastors and teaching at the same time at SEU. And she said, would you consider coming on a Sunday? We'd love to have you and host you. And he came the following Sunday. And that Sunday, I had been asked by my lead pastor to preach. And so it was a Sunday, and the youth pastor was preaching on that Sunday, which is so rare to happen and for him to be there. And I saw him and Rita and their baby walk into church, and I got the mic to preach, and I preached as best as I could. And at the end, I asked if there's anyone who wanted to follow Jesus, and John and Rita raised their hand and they gave their life to Jesus. And then I'm crying, and now my wife's crying. I come down from the pulpit. Now that the sermon is over, I'm standing next to her. She's in tears, and I'm in tears. And she looks at me and she says these words. She says, wouldn't it be cool if there was a place where Jesus could be accessible to anyone? Because John and Rita were not Christ followers up until that point. They really had barely, I mean, if they knew anything about God, it was from the movies. And so we had seen growing up in church our whole life, people come to Jesus as backsliders. You know, our friends, that's a Christian term for those who are not listening, of people who grew up in church and then come back to church. They have some type of foundation of God knowledge. But John and Rita had zero God knowledge. So to see a couple go from zero God knowledge to, yes, and not, I know who he is, yes, and I want to follow him for the rest of my life, moved us. And there was a shift in our heart. And so, and then I asked her, I said, are you saying that you think we should start a church? And she said, yes. And then I started crying because that was exactly what I had asked. You know, so I was like, oh my God, you have no idea. I was just talking to the Lord. And then we went through this whole thing. And that sentence actually became, that phrase became the mission statement of our church. We exist to make Jesus accessible to anyone. And we are here, and there are tremendous churches in Central Florida. And we don't consider ourselves to be superior in any of them. What I love about the variety of churches is exactly that, the variety. And one of the things that our church has been built on is this idea of a clarity of who we exist for. And it are those who have never heard of Jesus before, or those who are hostile to faith. We do our best to represent who Jesus is, to make him accessible. And we believe that once you meet him, he does all the hard work. Mm. He does all the transformation. I'm not here to change you, but I think if you meet Jesus, he'll change you. Mm-hmm. So from the songs that we choose, to even something I did subtly in the explanation of what a backslider is. Like, that's just normal at our church. If we say anything that sounds like insider language, we'll take 3 or 5 seconds to explain it, because we want to be a place you can invite your neighbor to, your brother, your sister, your person who's upset at God, who's never even heard of God. And we are super clear that that's who we exist to reach. And that was kind of the story of our church. A lot has happened since then, but that was the impetus of the idea.
Wow. So when you started that church, how many people did you start with, a journey? How did that go, the very beginnings of it?
So the very beginnings was already a war before we even got the church started, which is a great lesson for our listeners, that anytime God asks you to do something significant, there's going to be opposition. And we shouldn't look at opposition as an indication that God's not with us. Mm-hmm. If anything, it is an indication that he is.
Yeah, tell that to Nehemiah.
Right, exactly. Or Jesus, as he carried the cross, you think there'd be an easier way to save the world, but turns out there isn't. You have to die sometimes. And so one of the things we went to into a church planning conference, and we were about to a CMN, Church Multiplication Network, which is the church planning arm of the Assemblies of God. The week that we were supposed to go, my wife and I were having a sonogram due, and it was for our third child, which we were so pumped about. I went to a jewelry store locally, and I bought a little girl pendant because we had our boys, and we were excited. I just believed in Jesus' name that we were going to get our girl and kind of round out the family. So when we went in for our sonogram, I had that ready to give her as a gift. And when we did the sonogram, the doctor pulled us into the office and said that there were some complications with what was showing up on their computer screen. And apparently my wife's womb was lacking amniotic fluid, which is what's responsible for the development of the lungs of a baby. And so we found out that, our child, the unborn, was probably not going to make it through pregnancy. And that was heavy news to hear. And I never forget talking to my wife, who she's really the hero. She'll be preaching this Sunday at our church. I told her, I said, should we go to this church planning thing? Because I don't know. I think maybe we should focus on our family this week because it's a lot. And I'll never forget what she said. She said, I want to punch the devil in the face is what she said. Mm-hmm. But in between punch the and devil, she used this other word, this obscenity that felt holy at the time because she said it with such righteous indignation, like, I'm not going to allow my circumstance to interrupt the call that God has on our life. And I mentioned that story because halfway through our pregnancy, our child did not pass away in the womb. And then through more visits, at one of the nurses who was a believer looked at us and said, you guys are going to be, she heard our story, said, you guys are going to be on one heck of a journey. The doctors had convinced us to abort or tried to convince us to abort. Mm. We decided not to. We were going to take it to the end and let God's will be God's will, believing all the way up until the last moment that he'd do a miracle. But when she said, you guys are going to be on a journey by not choosing to abort, we thought, well, then that's going to be his name. His name's going to be Journey. And so Journey Joseph Vasquez was born August 2015, August 28th, 2015, and passed away 7 hours mm-hmm. after being brought into the world. And we got to love on him. We got to hold him, look at him in the eyes. He looked at us in the eyes. We played worship music with him. I don't know why I apologize to him as a father. Whenever you can't protect your child, you feel like you're responsible. But his story ended up going viral. And we ended up getting a message from a woman who was pregnant with her fourth child from a fourth different guy. And when she heard Journey's story, that after being unplugged from his breathing machine, that he fought for air and fought for life for 2 or 3 more hours just to be in this world, and that we chose not to abort. She told us I was going to end up terminating this pregnancy, but now after hearing her story, I'm going to hold on to it. And now she sends us pictures of her daughter's birthdays remind us that our son had to pass for her child to mm-hmm. be here. And then at that moment was when we decided the name of the church would be Journey, not in memoriam for someone who's passed away, but as a testimony mm-hmm. that your story is never done and that God can use some of the darkest moments of your life to create some of the brightest. And so that has been the ethos, I think, of our church, has been people who have gone through dark, dark moments and have thought that it was all over and that hope was gone. And then came the other half of their story. And Jesus was most likely a part of that other half and things went better. And so that was the how the name of the church came about. And then we launched in 2016. We had 400 people in attendance on that day. And then attendance slowly waned. It was like the rapture, but nobody was going to heaven. It was just getting less and less and less. It was that Gideon anointing, where you start with that many and then you get less and less and less.
You end up from thousands down to 300. Yeah.
But that would not be the end of our story. Yeah. Just like our story, just how our church story started, that would not be the end of our mm-hmm. story as a church.
You know, I hear you say this story, and my wife and I went through an almost identical thing. Lost a child. He lived 9 hours. This situation with the amniotic fluid, identical. Potter's syndrome was the cause, renal agenesis. had to do with just our baby Joshua was formed with no kidneys. Mm-hmm. And that's what caused all of that. Mm-hmm. And it was in the delivery room that God called me into ministry, that mm-hmm. I felt that change happen. So it's amazing hearing your story. I'm tearing up as I'm hearing it, thinking, wow, God did the same thing in your lives. And just the impact of walking through, there's something very deep. And I know it's something very unusually impacting when the Lord burns something so deeply in the heart is what he's done in the two of you. And that's what he did in Cindy and me, that you just never forget it.
Never forget it.
Yeah. No. And I love the name. We named our boy Joshua.
Yeah.
We found out this condition was often done with, or when it does happen, it's very rare.
Very rare.
But when it does, it's often with boys, not with girls. Yeah. And my goodness, the way the Lord used little Joshua in our lives, even though we had him for 9 hours, it is life-changing.
And you count every hour.
Mm-hmm.
You count every hour because they're valuable. And I think one of the blessings of that experience has been that now I count every hour.
Wow. And the namesake is now the church, and that is tremendous. And it's a great story, and I'm really glad you shared it. My guest today here is J.J. Vasquez, and he's with Journey Church. And we'll be back with one more segment with J.J. Don't go away. This is Afternoons with Mike, and you're in tune to The Shepherd.
Are you looking to make a fresh career start? As Florida's top Christian college, Palm Beach Atlantic University Orlando knows your faith is important to you, and it should be to your school as well. PBA Orlando offers a faith-based experience unlike any other. Whether it's a degree in leadership ministry or counseling, PBA combines biblical concepts from exceptional professors who bring years of real-world experience as leaders in their fields. Call them today at 844-PBA-ORLANDO. That's 844-PBA-ORLANDO. Education for your soul as well as your mind.
What an unbelievable time for me personally, hearing the story that J.J. Vasquez has just shared. Touched our heart, touched my heart. I'm betting that it's touched yours too, and realizing that God has allowed us to go through similar things in our path. And I love the fact that you were going to call your baby Journey, and now that's the name of the church. Mm-hmm. That really appropriately has marked your lives. And really, it's one way that he's with you every day.
Absolutely. And it's a reminder that no matter how difficult church planting may become, or pastoring may become, as it was in 2020, that it will not be the most difficult thing that I faced.
Mm-hmm.
And so there is some merit to overcoming, and there's a reason mm-hmm. why God asked the Israelites to set up memorials after every victory.
Yes.
It was so that you can remember that you have won before. So it's a reminder when things get tough that we can do this. With God's help, we can do this, because we've been through worse. Nothing will ever compare.
Yeah,
there's no crowd I can ever stand up in front of. And the nerves in that moment do not compare to the nerves mm-hmm. in the hospital room. So in a lot of ways, it's been a blessing.
You know, a story that may bring some encouragement to you that happened right 15 minutes before our baby passed away. My father-in-law, who I served with, who had been with me all night long up until about 4 a.m., he left to go prepare for a Sunday morning service. I was supposed to be the worship leader, and it was Father's Day of 1982. Mm. And he left to go, number one, replace me, find somebody, make some early morning phone calls, because my worship guy is not going to be there. And then he spent time with the Lord, and he called me at 6:45 in the morning, and he had been reading in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 37 and 38. And he said, Mike, I just was reading this. He called me. We didn't have cell phones back then, but they stretched the phone over to Joshua's little area where he was in the NICU there. And he said, I believe the Lord's given me this verse for you. And it was this. It said, who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Mm-hmm. For out of the mouth of the Most High comes both blessing and calamity.
That's good.
Wow. And I read that. The Lord used that passage. You know, I tried every way I could to make it happen to where I was offered one of my kidneys. I said, is there anything we can do? I'll give anything I can give to let him live. And there was just no way. There were too many problems, too many issues. And who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? And in the moment, I knew God was allowing us to walk through for whatever purpose, whatever reason, this very difficult season. And you're right. There's nothing that can be more difficult than what we've gone through like that.
No.
And yet God used it in a mighty way in my life. Changed me forever.
Yeah. Changes the way you see trials as well. You're always looking for the lesson, always looking for the stepping stone. I think one thing that has stuck with me since then is the phrase, I don't want to waste it. I don't want to waste it. You know, I don't want to waste the pain. I don't want to waste the tears. I don't want to waste the suffering. I don't want to waste it. I wanted to put it to good use and allow it to bring the best out of me and drive me closer to God. Don't waste it. You know, that's what I would tell your listeners. Don't waste your pain, whatever it is you're going through. Don't waste it. Use it. Harness it.
John Piper's idea of the book that he wrote about don't waste suffering. Because it is possible.
Mm-hmm.
It's so easy to do when you're in it and you don't really see how you're going to make it.
Right.
But if you can catch that, and folks that are going through right now, if you're listening, going through difficult times, believe God that there's going to be a good work that he's going to bring from all of this.
100%.
My goodness. Whew, man, this is good stuff. JJ Vasquez from Journey Church. Tell me a little bit about what's going on there. What kind of season are you in?
Yes, sir, we're in a great season right now. I think 2020 was tough for a lot of people. And the history of our church has, like the history of life, has been ups and downs and slow seasons and growth seasons. And we've been blessed and fortunate to be friends with other great pastors and churches in the city and to lean on each other and to grow together and to learn from everyone's what they're doing well and other opportunities for growth that they've identified. But no, we're in a really exciting season right now. We are just transitioned 2 weeks ago from a portable facility to a permanent facility. It's an amazing miracle that God gave us. It's on the corner of 436 and 1792. It used to be the former Orlando Live Events building, the former High Lie.
Oh, yes. I passed by there going to our own church service.
Yeah, sure. It's Journey Church now. It used to be an event center. There used to be a lot of gambling. A lot of families were broken and torn apart in that building, and now they're being restored and put back together. And
oh my goodness.
It was a building that was set to be get demolished. But throughout 2020, I believe the city or the county of Seminole just had to divert their funds in other places to support more people. And so it just ended up being vacant. And it's a long story, longer than the minutes that we have left for the show. But long story short, God did a miracle, and now we are in it. Budget wise, it's unbelievable. We're paying less to be permanent than we were to be portable.
Wow.
It's been completely renovated, brought up to code. We had our first service in it 2 weeks ago, and it was record attendance coming out of COVID even. And so it's been miraculous, honestly. It's a little overwhelming to see all the things that God's doing, but it's also encouraging to know that if you can harness your tough seasons well, you know, you come through on the other side. So we're excited about what God's getting ready to do. This will be our third Sunday this weekend.
This is all brand new.
Very brand new. Yeah.
You know, I passed by that and it looked like there was activity, like construction or renovation activity going on in that building, because I think everybody in Orlando knows that location.
Yeah. It's on the corner of the two major roads.
Oh yeah.
And it's really a crazy, we don't have the building forever either, which is, I think, one detail I'd love to share with your listeners is that the building is ours and we have a lease on that building. But once the county raises enough money, they do plan on demolishing it one day. And so we're there 24/7. It's our building. And there's a buyout clause within our contract that can be activated after a certain period of time where then we would have to look for a future home. And I love it, because it has put our church in a position of faith. It's put our lives in a position of faith. We don't, like the story I shared about my son, and like the story you shared about yours, when you know you don't have it forever, it makes you appreciate it even more. So we got in the building on our first Sunday and the message was Ebenezer, right? And it was when Samuel is leading the army.
Gonna raise an Ebenezer.
Yeah. And he goes, he says, we just won a battle And he says, Ebenezer, up to this point, God has helped us. Mm-hmm. What's crazy about that is that Samuel is also known as the seer. So you got to think, not only did he see the coming of Christ, right? But he also saw Goliath, who had not gotten there yet. He also saw the Babylonian Empire. He probably also saw the Persian Empire, the Roman Empire, mm-hmm. Alexander the Great. He saw the people of Israel being separated and scattered and disobeying God and falling apart. But none of that kept him from celebrating what God did in that moment. Mm-hmm. Isn't that beautiful?
Mm-hmm.
That you know things are going to get hard, but we're not going to let the fact that things will get hard keep us from the fact of celebrating that, well, we won this one. You know, like, but we won this one. And I love that. So we don't know how long we'll be at that building, but everybody on our team, everybody on our staff is taking it every day, a day at a time, and going, you know what? But Ebenezer, because look where we are. How many mm-hmm. people can say they have a location like this after four and a half years of being
amazing.
A church? It's a multi-million dollar property that we didn't pay a fraction. When I say fraction of that, I don't mean we didn't pay a fraction of that for it. And nor are we paying a fraction of that to maintain it or renovate it. People have just, we had somebody just roll up to the property one day. That building was entirely blue. I don't know if you remember. Entirely blue. And we had one person roll up to the church and say, hey, I just started going to your church. And well, he didn't tell us that part yet. He said, hey, I'd like to paint the building. And my dad, who was overseeing our construction, said, well, you know, we're thinking about not painting it because we can't really afford it. And he goes, we had gotten quotes. The quotes were $17,000 to $30,000. And he goes, no, my family and I just started going to your church. I want to paint it. I own a painting company. I want to paint it for free. And there's just been stories like that when it comes to the tile, when it comes to the AV equipment, when it comes to the staging, when it comes to the sheetrock. Lowe's next door has partnered with mm-hmm. us to make an impact into the community as well. They've donated so much as well. It's just, it's a true, true, true God story. And if I were to count every miracle, it just, we wouldn't have enough time. But we're excited. It's a really fun time.
So when people come, when they hearing this and they're going, I got to check this out. Uh-huh. I got to go to the Highlight Building and see what in the world
Highlight
is going
building,
on.
That's right.
What are they going to find?
I would hope that they would find a community of people who are welcoming, who are warm. I like to say, and I like to believe, and I like to think that that their music is great and the preaching's all right. But what really sets our church apart is the culture. And the culture would be, hey, we're not going to judge where you are, and we're not going to judge who you are. We're going to love you. We're going to let Jesus do the transforming. That's like kind of just the message we try and drill into every dream team or every volunteer. We're going to let Jesus do the changing. We're going to let Jesus do the transforming. Let us do the loving so that Jesus can do the mm-hmm. transforming. So I think whoever you are, no matter the color of your skin or your age, no matter the color of the skin or the color of your hair, I think you walk in and you feel loved. We do have earplugs. The music is a little loud. And I grew up in a Spanish Pentecostal church, so I am going to yell and I'm going to shout and I might do some backflips in the middle of a sermon. But yeah, you're not going to feel judged. You're going to feel welcomed and you're going to feel alive.
Mm-hmm.
I think if they come, that's what I would hope. That's what mm-hmm. I would hope. And that they would meet Jesus above all things. We don't let one service close without explaining who Jesus is. And we really believe this is a church. When we tried to describe it in our planting phase, you know, our mission statement was to make Jesus accessible to anyone. But what was the sales pitch, the elevator pitch that we could give to people to join our team? And the elevator pitch was, it's a place you can invite your friends.
Mm-hmm.
That was it. A place you can invite your friends. That was it. And that still remains the elevator pitch of our church.
Now, you know, in part of the just the strategy of this time frame that you have when you know, you don't know how long it's going to be that you have this building, but thinking about the novel thing about so many people in Central Florida are aware of that building. And mm-hmm. I think most people would be in the same camp as me. They've never gone there, but they've seen it and they wonder, like, what in the world is Highlight? What in the world? And that's where now the gospel is being preached on Sunday morning.
Yeah.
And there's something to serve up for you right there.
I mean, and we still have people coming in to place bets.
Oh my
During
goodness.
The Kentucky Derby, we had people walk into the building asking where they can place their bets. And we're like, oh, bro, this is a church now. And they're like, what? No way. We're like, yeah, I promise. This is a church. Just last Saturday, we had somebody walk in and try to place a bet. And so the legacy of that church, Elvis sang there one time. The legacy of that building, I should say, is not positive. And there's a lot of darkness, won a lot of battles in that building. Mm. And now God has turned it around a lot like the story of our church, where God turned our darkness around now he's doing that, we believe, for a community. So,
well, my prayer is that God would do so much of strengthening in the time that you have there.
Thank you.
That then he'll make the next step.
Yeah, one step at a time. That's how we got there. Well, so we'll just keep taking steps and steps.
That's exactly what I can tell about you, JJ. Yeah. You're a person, you're okay with that because you're living in the right now.
Mm-hmm.
And God will take care of the future.
Yeah, and the church is in buildings. And the church is a community, but it begins even beyond a community. It just begins in you, your relationship with Jesus. And I'll have that no matter where we have church.
Mm-hmm.
And people will have that no matter where we have church. So if anything, 2020 did, forcing us to get out of the building, you had to redefine church. It can't be a building anymore. It has to be an identity, a Christ first identity, a community first identity. So I really think all those things helped us prepare us for this environment.
Wow. Give us the website.
JourneyORL.com.
JourneyORL.com. JJ Vasquez is the pastor there. And my goodness, I just really have enjoyed our time together today. This is really wonderful to hear of a young man that's been taught some great lessons, and you're still learning, and
Absolutely.
You're still growing, and the church is moving forward. And we would pray that these next several months, we'll just see amazing things for Journey.
Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you for having me. It was an honor to be here.
It's great to have you. And friends, thank you as well for being with us today on Afternoons with Mike. We're going to catch you next time right here on The Shepherd.
Afternoons with Mike, brought to you by Palm Beach Atlantic University, Orlando.